You're listening to Amazing Discoveries Audio. This is Heal Your Body, Mind, and Spirit with Barbara O'Neill. Episode 12. What does the Bible say about addiction?
Not long after Jesus began his ministry, he was asked to read a passage from the scriptures one Sabbath morning. And he chose a passage from Isaiah, and the story is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And this is what Jesus read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The people were thrilled. They had never heard the scriptures read in such a way before. They didn't realize that the one who wrote those words was standing there in front of him. The author of all life was standing there in front of them. And that is why their hearts were thrilled as he heard it, as they heard these words spoken. Never had they heard the reading given in such a way before. Conviction came to many hearts that this perhaps was the Messiah. And then Jesus said something that challenged a lot of them. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Some were angered by his statement because he basically had just declared himself to be the Messiah. He then gave a story about how there were many, many widows in the time of Elijah and the time of no rain, but it was a woman from Zarephath that had been chosen. This further angered them to the point where they grabbed him, they rushed him outside, and they're about to throw him off the cliff's edge, but he passed by before them. You see, his time was not yet. And because his time was not yet, they could not touch him. I want to go back to what Jesus said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised." I would like to suggest that this is still the same today for Jesus' disciples. This message has never stopped. And I find at the health retreats that we are running, we see this in action just about every program. We see blind eyes see again. And what do I mean by that? It's not necessarily the eyes that see. I want to take you to another area where the Bible talks about a certain blindness. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. So we're talking about a blindness of the mind here. And further down in verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we see here light, which is, of course, is the opposite of darkness. We see here that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is pure, is true light, and it brings light to the blind eyes. Because remember what the previous verse had said, or verse 4, "But the God of this world has blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them." We've also looked in previous presentations that there's a great deceiver out there who has deceived the whole world, so the light of the knowledge of the glory of God does not shine upon them. Jesus was also referring, when he was reading this, to a passage in the Isaiah, and this is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, where the Bible says, "Thus saith God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens that stretched them out, he that brought forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it and life to them that dwell therein. I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people and a light unto the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes." Here we are again. "To open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out of the prison and they that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another." Beautiful verses to show. It says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." But there is a great deceiver out there who has enslaved so many. They are enslaved in darkness. They have been blinded. They are in the prison houses. And I believe that it is one of our roles as those who love God, as those who have a knowledge of the health work in these last days of Earth's history, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out of the prison house and they that sit in darkness out of that prison house. This terminology is also similar to Isaiah chapter 58, and we come down to about, well, let me go through Isaiah 58 to the verses that are talking about this subject we're talking about today. And the first verse says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice as a trumpet, show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice and take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of thy fast, thy find pleasure and exact all their labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this the fast that I have chosen? To bow down thy head as a bulrush? To spread sackcloth and ashes under thee? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and turn not thy face from thy own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thine health shall spring forth speedily, thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and I will answer, thou shalt cry, and I will say, here I am." Beautiful message showing that this health work is vital in the ministry that Jesus has for his people. It's to open those blind eyes, to bring the poor that is cast out to thine house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. It's an important message for today. But Isaiah 60 talks about a darkness. Isaiah chapter 60 says, "Behold, the darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, they gather themselves, they come unto thee." I believe that this is referring to the simple natural remedies that God would have his people use. Who are his people? Anyone that God created is his person. In fact, The Bible talks about God as being the creator of the heavens and the earth. In Isaiah 1, sorry, let's go to John chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Remember, light and darkness cannot coexist. And the next verse says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That darkness is a blindness that I believe the God of this world has deceived people into having. So that the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God should shine upon them. This night, light of the knowledge of the glory of God we see in the face of Jesus Christ, as it turns out to go down further in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness, again referring to our Creator God, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here we get back to that earthen vessels, this human body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, ever again bearing about in our bodies the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Him might be made manifest in our bodies. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to present this body living sacrifices to God. And so back again we come to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by those mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's such a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. I'd like to suggest this: the God of this world has blinded the people. So be not conformed to the God of this world, which is darkness. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to those that sit in darkness the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we looked at in a previous presentation, God desires to live in us. And this is found in Colossians 1, verse 26, where it says, even this mystery. What is this mystery? Even this mystery. This mystery, which has been hid from ages and is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So the riches of the glory of this mystery, this is quite a glorious mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is looking for bodies. He's looking for bodies that He can manifest Himself through, so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God can shine through to all around us. This is an incredible mystery. And as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's a really nice little nutshell of this mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh. That was a total mystery that was in Christ. A mystery that I don't know whether us human minds can totally fathom, that the great God of heaven came down in human form. So great is that mystery of godliness. Without comprehension, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And we see it in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We saw that beautiful character, and we can see it today when we read those stories of Jesus, when we read about his dealings with people, his tenderness, his compassion. It is beyond anything that you will ever see. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was believed on in the world and then received up into glory. And so let's go and have a look at the mystery a little bit more. And we see it in 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 2 and it's starting around verse 7, where it says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which has been hidden for angels now revealed, hidden for ages now revealed to the saints, which none of the princes of this world knew, because had they known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory." No wonder Jesus said as he was dying, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." None of the princes had known this mystery, or they would not have crucified the King of Glory. They would not have crucified the Prince of Life. "For as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, even the hidden things of God, because the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the hidden things of the heart." And do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? "There are yet many things I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." This is what he said to them in John chapter 16, when he was desperately trying to prepare them for what was coming. So when we look at Jesus' original statement, what he read in the church that day that thrilled the hearers, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised." There are many captive today. There are many bruised today. There are many who are struggling that need this incredible message. And what we find in our health retreats is that when we bring deliverance to the captives who are captive to sugar, who are captive in the prison house to caffeine, who are captive in the prison house to alcohol, to drugs, to cigarettes. And the sadness is they don't even realize they're captive. They know that life is not good. And they've come to our health retreat to learn how to live a better life. Because the great deceiver, as Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And that great dragon was cast out, that great deceiver, the devil and Satan, who has deceived the whole world." The deceptions come in so many ways. And I would like to suggest, if we weren't daily surrendering our lives to God, allowing the Spirit of truth to live in us, reading of his word, acquainting ourselves with him. No wonder Psalm 34, it says, "Just taste and see that the Lord is good." That's Psalm 34, verse 8. "Just taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." Just try it. Just have a taste. The Bible has the challenge there, and it has the challenge also in 1 Corinthians, where in 1 Corinthians... No, it's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Bible says, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." This is a challenge from God. He says, just prove me. Just taste. Just see. Prove to yourself. God has given each one of us the choice. And he says, "Acquaint now thyself with me. And be at peace." Just taste and just see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. At our retreat, we see many enslaved by things that they thought were perfectly safe. I know that caffeine is dangerous because in the first 24 hours that people come to our retreat, they suffer. They get terrible headaches. I said to one lady, "What is your reason for coming to our retreat?" She said, "Well, I know I was meant to come years ago, but," she said, "I didn't want to give up my two best friends." I said, "What are your two best friends?" She said, "Well, actually, there's three." She said, "Caffeine, refined sugar, and cheese." And I knew when I came to the retreat that you would tell me how detrimental they are to my body. She said, "I am also here to support my husband who has prostate cancer." This couple were in their late 60s. She has a cup of coffee a day. She likes sweet things. She likes her cheese. Our guests come in Sunday. Monday evening, she was so sick. This lady was vomiting. She had the most terrible headache. We had staff working round the clock just to bring her some relief. And in the lecture, I just spoke about how to relieve pain. We have a lot of tricks up our sleeve at the health retreat, especially for headaches. If you put the feet in hot water and put cool on the head and massage the back of the head, it brings relief. But we had to do that quite often to her because she was so sick. On Tuesday morning, she woke up a much happier lady. The headache was gone. She was able to drink water. At the end of the week, as we're having our final consultation together, I said, do you still call them your three best friends? Because if they're best friends, I don't want any. She laughed. She said, "I see what you mean." She said, "I am surprised at how delicious the food is. I thought without sugar and without cheese, you could not make food taste good." But she said, "I have to admit that the food is delicious here." I said, "I'm so glad that you see that." She said, "The suffering I went through on Monday evening, I don't want to go through that again. And so when I go home, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to throw my three best friends out because I now realize that they are not my friends." You see, a deceiver. A deceiver had deceived her into thinking she couldn't enjoy her food without that. She couldn't enjoy her life without that. I'm so glad for the health work. I'm so glad for the health retreats because we see prison doors open. I saw this captive free. I saw the blindness come away. I saw her eyes opened and she began to discern the truth that the great deceiver had deceived her into thinking, these wouldn't hurt. A little bit won't matter, but it certainly had. And even though I don't like to see people suffer, I also acknowledge that that suffering is sometimes necessary to show them how detrimental these things are, that they are not as it appears. You look at the ads on the television, on the side of the road, on the billboards, for the people drinking Coca-Cola, drinking coffee, eating sugar. Oh, they're the happiest people you've seen, and they're very good looking. And the message almost is, you will look like this and feel like this if you eat that. It's a great deception. It's a huge deception. Anyway, the footnote of this couple was, we saw them a year later and they came up to us smiling. They said, "We've just been to the doctor and my husband no longer has prostate cancer." Isn't that good news? And the good news is that the food that his wife is giving him is delicious food. It's the food that she learnt how to cook at the retreat. And he said, I have a happy wife now. He said, "Before, she was always in the morning. You couldn't even look at her. You couldn't say a thing to her. You had to keep out of her way until she'd had her cup of coffee with her two spoons of sugar, and then you could have a civil conversation with her." There are so many addicts that don't realize that they are addicted to these substances. How do you know if you're an addict? Well, stop it and just see what your body does. We see more people suffer from caffeine withdrawals than any other withdrawal. It's a great deception. And it must have been maybe 10 years ago. I'm not sure if it was Time magazine or National Geographic, but they did an article on caffeine. And the whole article was about how the geniuses are found drinking coffee. I read through the article to see what they were saying. And they were talking about the first effect of caffeine in the body, which is why so many people have it. You see, it disrupts the neurotransmitters in the brain. And what it does is it gets the acetylcholine up, which is a neurotransmitter that has an effect on brain function. It gets dopamine levels up, which is your pursuit of happiness, your pursuit of reward hormone. So the brain works a little sparkier, the person feels a little bit better, and they say, oh, I love my coffee. And then about half an hour, maybe an hour later, these things are slowly going down. They're going down, and the person does not feel like that anymore. I want to feel good all day, every day. I don't want to depend on stimulants that will give me maybe quick highs, but then the corresponding lows. So when people come to our retreat and we explain what's happening in the background and how caffeine causes a chemical imbalance in the brain, their eyes are opened. And because caffeine is so bitter, many people have it with sugar. It's like chocolate. If you were to, I don't know if you've ever eaten 100% or 90% chocolate. It is so bitter. It is so incredibly bitter, which gives an indication of how much sugar has to go into the chocolate to make it palatable. So when the people have this bitter caffeinated foods or drinks, it's usually got a lot of sugar in it. And whereas caffeine causes a chemical imbalance in the brain, sugar causes a fuel imbalance in the brain. So we get this imbalance in the brain. It's an initial high, but then there's a corresponding low. There's a proverb, it's Proverbs 14 verse 6, that says, knowledge is easy that to him that understands. And that's why at our health retreats, we give them knowledge. We show them why the caffeine does this. We show them why the sugar does this. We show them how they affect the body. And at the health retreat, we usually give this information about the third day. And so by now the headaches are gone. By now the minds are clear and they can start to discern the effect of these things on their body. I was in Punjab, India. And I was speaking against the caffeines, and they have a lot of chai tea. And a lady said to me, after she'd heard the lecture, she said, I decided to stop my chai tea. And she said, within half an hour in the morning of not having my chai tea, she said, I had the most terrible headache. She said, I've got a function. I've got children. I've got a house to run. So she said, I drank half a cup of chai tea. I usually drink a full tub. I said, well done. And she smiled. And the student might say, oh, Barbara, she's not supposed to be drinking, but this lady's got a function. And the next day, instead of half a cup, she drank a third of a cup. And the next day, instead of a third of a cup, she drank a quarter of a cup. In fact, the author of the book Caffeine Blues, he has a chapter. It's called Coming Off the Bean. And he shows that this is the way to come off caffeine without pain and suffering. You have a little less and a little less and a little less every day, and you can get off all the caffeine without pain and suffering. So if someone rings and says to us, how can we prepare to go to your health retreat? We advise, start easing off the coffee. Don't stop straight away. Just start easing off it. We had one couple, two girls, come to our retreat. They were so excited about coming to the retreat, they decided on the plane to just have everything. They had the alcohol and the caffeine and the chocolates and the lolly. And they said to the air hostess, we're going to a health retreat, so we're just going to binge out now because we're going to a health retreat and that'll get us healthy. Oh dear, did they suffer. They couldn't get out of bed for the first 24 hours. We took their juices into their room. A hand came out, took the juice, and the hand went back. Oh dear, did they suffer? So it's this reaction to the body that adapts and adjusts to the disruptors. It keeps adapting to the disruptors, and when the disruptors are taken away, then that adaptation process that it used to adjust to the chemicals now taken away, and there's a rush of blood to the brain, the receptor sites get flooded, and whoa, there's the headache. We see more people suffering from caffeine withdrawals than any other withdrawal. We had a lady come to our health retreat, a lot of years ago now, and she was addicted to heroin. And we couldn't just stop the heroin. She had to take a minor dose. She had a little bit on her and a minor dose, but oh, did she suffer. She got pains in her abdomen. We were working very hard with the simple natural treatments to just take the edge off her pain and suffering. She came back 2 years later, and this time she was addicted to methadone, which of course is given medically to heroin addicts to get them off heroin. But we saw just as much pain and suffering from the withdrawals of that. And she didn't have any with her. So we eased her through the pain and suffering. She slept a lot, which was a blessing, because if she was awake, it was not a pleasant time. We also advised her to maybe move house and get away from the friends that she usually had who were, of course, doing the heroin or the methadone. But a few years later, she came back. This time she was addicted to something else, and the addiction might surprise you. She was having 10 cups of tea a day, and in each cup of tea she was having 4 teaspoons of sugar. Now, how many people would not even classify that as an addiction? But looking at her heroin withdrawals, looking at her methadone withdrawals, and looking at her withdrawals from her tea, and of course tea does have caffeine in it, not as much as coffee, but it still does have caffeine in it, but it also has tannin, so they're two addictive substances. She suffered more coming off the caffeine and the sugar than she suffered coming off methadone and heroin. And yet, of course, they're the ones that can be just bought on the shelf. We also had a young man who had just walked across Australia, and this young man walked across Australia. It took him, I think, 5.5 months. He walked for 14 hours a day, and I'm sure most people know Australia. You've got your more tropical on the edges, and you go over the ranges and get a little bit more sparse till eventually right in the middle you're in desert. When he came to us, he was walking fairly gingerly. His poor feet were not happy after 5.5 months of 14 hours a day. He was campaigning against teenage suicide. He wanted an awareness of the teenage suicide. His mother had shouted him a week at our retreat. And certainly with some foot massages and rest, after a couple of days, he was walking quite well. After hearing the effect of caffeine, he came to me and he said, "I have a story to tell you." He said, "I have never told another soul this story." He said, "I had a very happy childhood until I was 13. Then I went to boarding school." He said, "It was much happier at home." But he said, "To cope with boarding school, I drank a lot of coffee. In fact," he said, "I got to the point where I was drinking 15 cups of coffee a day." And he said, "To make it pleasant, I would put several teaspoons of sugar in it." I said, "Didn't anyone monitor how much coffee you were drinking?" He said, "No, it's just there for everyone to have whenever they want." He said, "I'd been doing this for a couple of weeks." And he said, "I got a gun. I was in my room and I put the gun in my mouth." He said, "To this day, I can't understand why I didn't pull the trigger, because I was so close to." He said, "All of these years I've carried this burden. I've carried this burden of what I tried to do to myself. I'm an only child. My mum's a single mother. I have never told her what happened. I did not want to burden her. But he said it just gave me such a shock that I had got to that point that that shock snapped me out of it. I just thank God that I believe God stopped this young man killing himself, because he was under great deception. He was totally blind as to the dangers of this caffeine, totally blinded. The God of this world had blinded the mind of this young man. He said, after hearing your presentation on what caffeine does, on what sugar does, he said, I realized that that caffeine, those 15 cups of coffee a day, were causing my brain to have a chemical imbalance. The sugar was causing a fuel imbalance, and my mind was not in its right state. I look at that and think, no wonder. I put a gun in my mouth. Oh dear. He said, I just want to thank you. He said, I'm walking away from your retreat and I've let the guilt go. Guilt is one of the main causes of depression. He said, I've let the guilt go. He said, I've left it in your waste paper basket. It's gone. I no longer carry the guilt of what I tried to do to myself. He said, thank you. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is easy to him that understands. I saw his mother. She came and did our program a year later. And of course, I honored his confidentiality and did not share this with his mother. It is not my right to do that. She said to me, my son, he came away from your retreat a different boy. I have never seen him so light and happy. She said, and you know what else? He will not touch coffee anymore. She said, when he came to your retreat, he was drinking about 3 cups a day. And the words came through to my mind where I read in the Bible that one of God's strongest message, such a strong message that it was the first reading that he gave when he began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath set me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. I saw this young man freed. I saw that he found deliverance. I saw that his blind eyes were now open. The great deceiver has deceived many, many, even Christians, are eating the foods that contain caffeine and are drinking the caffeinated drinks. It makes them feel good. Some people say, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have that cup of coffee in the morning. It just gets me going. And my question is, why do you need something to get you going in the morning? I'm in my late 60s, and when I get out of bed, I feel good. Why don't you feel good? Is it because your windows are closed and you're breathing in stale air? Is it because your pillow's moldy? Is it because there's so much plastic or unnatural fiber around you, it's inhibiting your body being able to take up oxygen? Is it because you went to bed too late? Is it because you ate so late? Is it because you've got technology all around your bedroom? Is it because the God of this world has blinded the minds of many through these deceptions? God's message is a message of freedom. And do you remember what he said to those Jews that believed on him? We pick up the story in John chapter 8. About verse 31, then said Jesus to the Jews that believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And further down he says, for if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. in the face of Jesus Christ. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. In 1 John chapter 1, about verse 9, it says, "For in God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship one with another and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." It's a message of freedom. No wonder the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." When we surrender our lives to God, we allow him to come in with his light. And it says in Psalm, I think it's 36 verse 9, it says that in him is light. And that light is the life of the flesh. And remember in John chapter 14, John chapter 1, verse 1, "For God who commanded the light to shine in darkness." He wants the light to shine in the darkness of our hearts. "For God who commanded the light to shine forth in darkness has shined in our hearts." So it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not." How could it possibly be that light could shine in the darkness and the darkness not comprehend that light? It almost seems to be an impossibility. And so the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, where it says, "But the God of this world has blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them." It is a decision that we make. It is a decision, a God-given right that God has given to each one of us, that we discover, that we investigate, that we choose what we eat. We choose what we drink. We also choose what we read. And even when we read, notice the dialogue that he had with the Jews that believed on him. He said, "If you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Wow, what words of life he gave them. And yet they said, "We be Abraham's seed and never have been in bondage to any man. So how sayest thou, thou shalt be made free?" And Jesus said, "Whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, but the servant abides not forever, but the Son abides forever. And the Son shall make you free. You will be free indeed." This is freedom, freedom that God wants each one of us to have. He gives us the choice. But it is also our choice, of course it is our choice, to discover, to investigate as to what is truth. But God has promised help, and that's the good news. He has promised help, and he promised it to his disciples, and he promises us to us today. He says, "I will pray the Father." This is found in John chapter 14, starting at verse 16. "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." Why don't they see him? Because it's of the blindness. "Because they seeth him not, because of the blindness. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And then 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring all things to you, remember, whatsoever things I have spoken unto you." No wonder when this freedom comes, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Let is a choice. No wonder the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 14, it says, Do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? No, they set it on a candlestick and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. To all that are in the house, let your light so shine that they, seeing your good works, will glorify your Father that is heaven, in heaven. Let your light shine. When you surrender to God and allow the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to come into this earthen vessel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of ourselves. When you let that light in, all you have to do is let it shine. Let is a choice. Let your light so shine before men that they, seeing your good works, will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let not, another choice, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be dismayed. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a choice. So we can allow our minds to be troubled. We can allow our minds to be burdened down with guilt, or we can let the love of Jesus into our heart. We can then let our light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they, seeing your good works, will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let it happen. Allow God to perform in your life that miracle, that mystery of godliness. Even this mystery which is found in Colossians 1 verse 26, even this mystery which has been hid for ages, even this mystery to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory. And this is found in 1 Peter. Let's begin at the first part. 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. That he may lighten you in due season. That he may put that light of the glory of the gospel of Christ in you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Be sober, be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around, seeing whom he can devour. Remember, there is an enemy. We have a choice. But back at verse 7, that was verse 8, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he can devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory, after ye have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle you. We don't like the bit after you have suffered a while. Sometimes we need a little bit of suffering to see how dangerous this caffeine is, to see how dangerous the addictions are that we've been partaking of, not realizing their danger because of the great deceiver that is out there. But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory, which eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God is preparing for those that love him. But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory, after ye have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle you. World without end. Amen.
If this episode impacted you, please share it with others. Amazing Discoveries is a donor-supported ministry. To help us keep producing content like this, visit amazingdiscoveries.org. And, as always, you can find the visual presentation of this episode on adtv.watch.